Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us. Our Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit You would help us to understand what is taught here, that You would apply it to our hearts and lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You no doubt, I suppose there could be doubts, but I suppose you're probably wondering why it is that I chose such a short passage. It would not have been hard to just attach this to the rest of the chapter, the remainder of the chapter about Moses ending up there in Midian and marrying one of the daughters of the priest there and such as that. But there are reasons, and you'll see those, why it's worth looking at these five verses separately. It's not only because this is an interesting part of the story of Moses, though it is that. We're not told much of anything about Moses' youth. And as I pointed out 3 weeks ago when we looked at the previous set of verses, we are not told to what age he was under the care of his mother, who was his nurse. So those are things we don't know, and we would like to know. We might draw some inferences from some of the things that we will see here. But anyway, the story picks up not with his youth or later childhood, but when he is grown, when he has become an adult. And so verse 11 tells us that he went out to his brethren and looked at his burden, at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So first we just simply notice that however he was raised, he knows that he has a Hebrew background, Hebrew origins and birth, and that the Jews are his brethren. He looks at them that way. It would appear that he hasn't had a large amount of regular interaction with them, but as he goes out and sees one of his brethren, one of the Jews, being beaten by an Egyptian, he immediately has sympathy with the Jew. Now, again, we look at that in the context of his having been raised in the home of Pharaoh's daughter, which we might assume to be also Pharaoh's home, in the larger context, as families frequently live together in a wider family circle than is so common in our day. So he may well have grown up in the palace. He certainly grew up with the privileges of royalty. Now, certainly he knew his adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter, knew that he was Jewish, that he was not an Egyptian, that he was not born in the lineage of the ruling family of the Egyptians, of Pharaoh's family, but nevertheless, there he was with the privileges of that family. It's hard to know for sure why what we read of happening in verse 12 happened, why Moses did this. In verse 12, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian who had been beating the Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There are things we can know. We can know that he knew this was wrong. He looked both ways, and then he hid the Egyptian's body in the sand. He did not want to be discovered in doing this. But I think in a way we also identify this verse with a greater emphasis still on what is basically the first point of the passage, and we see it in verse 11 as well, that Moses not only knows he's a Jew, but he sides with the Jews. He commits himself to the Jews. He identifies himself in his own mind with the Jews. And by his actions here, he identifies himself with the Jews, not just for his mind, but it may also intend, and we're not told this, that he wants the Jews to know that he has sided with them, that he identifies with them, not the Egyptians. We can't really quite imagine what it's like to be a part of the ruling family with all of that privilege and identifying with this slave underclass that resides in the country. And yet Moses is doing that. He is, in a sense, in doing that, consciously giving up some things. But he still is making that choice consciously and siding with the Jews consciously. Now, this is where I want us to keep our finger in Exodus 2 and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, by now, most of you are quite familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 as that list of the heroes of the faith in the New Testament, heroes from the Old Testament, that in every case we see that there are actions taken, works that are done, but they are done by faith. That faith is what all of these have in common. And we saw in verse 23 that Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months by faith. But then verse 24 begins to speak of Moses himself and his faith. And this goes through verse 25 and 26 and 27. And here's one of the remarkable things about our five-verse passage in Exodus chapter 2. the New Testament takes four verses to comment on it. That's a more extended set of commentary than is usually found on a short passage from the Old Testament. But here we have four verses. So certainly, if we're going to understand the passage in Exodus properly, we need to reflect on what is said in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. During this period of time, it goes on in verse 28 to speak of him further, in verse 29 to speak of the Jews along with him passing through the Red Sea. But just these four verses, 24 through 27, are about Moses at this time and age. Let's just read through those verses right now. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, and that refers right back to Moses, when Moses was grown in Exodus 2. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'll read on before commenting. Choosing rather, so it is intentional, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming, counting, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So a remarkable picture of the faith of Moses, who had his mother as his wet nurse as a child, and we don't know how long she was able to be involved in his life, but as someone who was raised in the home of Pharaoh's daughter, likely in Pharaoh's home. And yet his faith leads him to renounce all of the privilege that was his, all of the passing pleasures of sin that would have been available to him in his royal position, and giving up the riches of Egypt that he could have enjoyed. And we're not told how much of those he could have had access to, but he counted the reproach that would come from being a Christian in the Old Testament sense of the word as more valuable to him. Or to put it in other New Testament language, he laid up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. But he looked to the reward, you see. But which reward did he choose? Well, it was the heavenly but invisible reward. Now again, that's something you only do by faith. You have to believe that that's real, that that's coming, that that's a reward that you get, and that it is worthwhile. And yet, that is the choice that verse 25 here in Hebrews 11 says that he made. And then also in verse 27, it was by faith that he forsook Egypt. He left Egypt, not only left, but forsook it. It had been his home, he left. But now what's quite interesting is the comment in verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king. Because in Exodus chapter 2, we are told that when Pharaoh heard of this matter, in verse 15, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So he left hurriedly, in a way that can be called fleeing, but it is, according to Hebrews 11, not out of fear. Instead, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, a display of faith. Where did he learn his faith? How much did his mother teach him? How much was he able to find out from others? But somehow, by this time already, he had a strongly developed faith. He saw the invisible God, not with his eyes, but he endured as though he saw, as seeing him who is invisible. Obviously, he didn't see God. Later, he asked to see God, and God says, I'll show you my back. This is over in chapter 33, 34 in Exodus, and God passes by, and it doesn't tell us that he actually saw anything, but that God declared himself to Moses as he passed by. So there's just this piling up here in Hebrews of information that opens up the Exodus chapter 2 passage. So that when we see in verses 11 and 12 in Exodus 2 that Moses counted himself a Jew, identified with the Jews, we are to recognize that he identified with the Jews in the covenant, that he counted the promises to belong as belonging to him, as well as to the other Jews, that he was committed to those, that he counted what God promised to him to be greater than what was promised to him in his position as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he said, I'm willing to give that up. I had rather be a Jew and known as a covenant Jew than be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to be known as a powerful Egyptian, to be part of the royal family and have all that would have been available to him. It does raise the question for us about how well we see what is offered in the covenant promises. How well we believe that those things are equally real as things that are visible and more tangible. How well we really understand that those spiritual and eternal things have greater risk, are greater wealth, are greater treasures than what is available on earth. The question isn't just do we believe, but do we believe so much that we are equally willing to give up what we can have walking by sight alone and not by faith? We live in America. That's a great blessing. And yet even Americans may end up facing having to give up stuff that's available to us. There is a lot available to us. If you're willing to spend the money, you can have an iPad and an iPhone. I could go on, I guess, with the Apple brand, but with so many other things that really are, would be untold wealth, unimaginable wealth to people of just 40 or 50 years ago. And all of this available to us. And our tendency is to grasp it all and to say, these are the things that are important. And we need to be very much aware of the invisible, eternal, spiritual realm and the promises from that realm that are ours, and the triune God who inhabits that realm, who himself is to be thought of, the scriptures teach us, as our greatest treasure. David says, and Jeremiah says in Lamentations, the Lord is my portion. That's, you know, if you're going to cut the pie and I'm going to get a portion, then my portion is the Lord. That's what I want. That's what I pick. I know when I was young enough, I don't know how young that was, but when I first cared about the size of my piece of pie or cake in comparison to my sister's piece of pie or cake, my parents had a very wise idea. I pass it on to you if you don't know it. Many of you probably grew up with the same thing. But my mom or dad would tell us that one of us could cut and the other could choose first. So you can imagine how equally those things were cut and how difficult the choice was after it had been cut almost with a micrometer. So, you know, but our portion is the Lord. Do we count that, Him, our portion? Do we have we learned the lesson that Moses learned, but not only learned, but is pictured for us in the New Testament as an example to us in knowing and learning and believing? That we are to have faith of that sort. Now, again, his murder of the Egyptian is not easy to explain. Did it come from position? He had seen that kind of thing done by others from the royal family and with no consequence. And the argument against that would obviously be that he looked both ways first and then he hid the body. He did not want that to be done. The argument further that he did not have that kind of position is that, verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. You realize this is his adopted grandfather. Those of you who, like me, are grandfathers, I mean, even an adopted grandchild, of which I don't have any, but even so, you wouldn't easily seek to kill one of those. So that apparently Pharaoh sees this and understands this, likely not just as, well, my adopted grandson broke the law, and so he's going to suffer the consequences, but rather he recognized that Moses was somehow making the choice of the Jews over his life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, a position that he was willing, Hebrews tells us, to give up and to renounce when he came of age. But it's possible that part of his reasoning was, now the Jews will understand that I identify with them. Here I am protecting this Jewish man, avenging this Jewish man. We're not told whether whether the Jew was still there being beaten when Moses attacked the Egyptian, or whether Moses attacked afterwards. It says that Moses saw no one, but that could mean no one other than the two that were there. It certainly doesn't exclude the Egyptian. He saw him. He may have seen still there the Hebrew. He killed him and hid him in the sand, but he thought basically nobody will know. You know, not in any bad way. But then the next day, or the second day, whether this is the second day of one trip because they are away from the palace and the home of the Egyptian royal family, or whether it's a second excursion, still, when he went out the second day, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he interposes. He said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And so Moses is here showing a zeal and a concern for righteousness. Now, you know, how you fit that with the unrighteousness of murder the previous day, it would be hard to say, or I cannot say at least. But he's showing here a zeal for righteousness. And instead of the one who is doing wrong saying, "Oh, you're right, I shouldn't be striking my companion or my brother," that man instead said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" When he says that, Moses knows that word is out, but he also knows that it isn't an immediate Jewish response that, "Oh, well, Moses is on our side." This guy is viewing, and maybe it's out of his sinful heart and perspective, but he's viewing Moses as intending to be a prince and a judge over them. Interestingly, God will later make him a prince and a judge over Israel as he leads them out of the promised land, as he rules them, as he judges them, and the most difficult of issues are brought to him even after he institutes a system of elders on the advice of Jethro, his father-in-law. But that's the accusation. It's interesting that this presages the way that the Jews later respond to him when he comes back from God to lead them out. That this is already giving us a foretaste that he can't just expect the Jews to say, "Oh, well, God's sent us Moses to lead us, to help us," and all like that. To be on our side even. They were suspicious of him. So at first you see him committing himself to identification with the Jews, but we see the Jews suspicious of that. In this case, we will see it, as I said, later as well. So when Moses recognizes that he's been found out, word is known, it said he feared in whatever sense that was and said, "Surely this thing is known." But then the matter gets to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh also seeks to kill Moses. But Moses fled. And God uses that time in Midian in the wilderness to prepare Moses to be the man to lead his people, God's people and Moses' people, out of Egypt and be their deliverer and be the one who is in that sense of being a great deliverer for Egypt, a picture of Jesus who is our deliverer. and deliver of all of His covenant people, Jews who believe as well as Gentiles who believe. But it's beautiful to see Hebrews showing this little passage as giving us a picture of the faith of Moses. That Moses realized the importance, the reality, the objectivity of a spiritual realm that was invisible to him as it is to us. He got a little bit beyond us. He heard the voice from the fiery bush, the burning bush. He heard the voice and the thunder on the mountains, things we have not encountered, and things that would be hard to forget, but most of us have forgotten things that God has done for us. Not that we absolutely forget, we just don't bring it to mind. But here's a man who learns the reality of those things and brings them to mind, and walks day by day and step by step by faith. We are called to walk that way, to know those truths as they're taught in the Scriptures, and to walk by faith, counting important the things the Bible says are important, laying up the sorts of treasures God says to lay up, and believing Him, wanting to have His promises, seeking those things, seeking eternity with Him. That is our calling, as it was the calling of Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Moses given to us here as an example, an example of real faith and real commitment, faith that led to action, action that reduced his worldly position, and yet gave him access to treasures in heaven. And Lord our God, help us to want and desire the treasures of heaven, of fellowship with You above all else that is available to us in this world. Lord, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, work that faith in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.